Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the way that you have preserved it for us, that you use it. Not only was it words written in the past, but it is a word that still speaks today. Thank you that we can hear it. May you speak through your word this morning, that the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ may be fed, that your children may be encouraged, that those who don't yet know you would turn to you and recognize that in you there is abundant mercy for all who call on you in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been journeying through the book of Jonah, I've become more and more thankful for this little book here in the Old Testament. I was thinking, just as I was sitting there, I'm thankful that not every book in the Old Testament is titled the Apostle Paul. I think of the Apostle Paul's life, and sometimes I look at him, and I look at the things he did and the things that he went through, and I go, how can I identify with that? But with Jonah, we can identify. With Jonah, we find one who often, like us, turns away from God and his word and his purposes. And here we find, as we've been going through the first chapter of Jonah, there's a lot of action, there's a lot of drama. And yet as we come and approach chapter 2, we find that this drama, this action slows down and almost stops entirely. For as the storm has now ceased from its raging and the sailors have commenced their worshiping, we find that Jonah has, in God's providence, found himself in an uncomfortable, soul-searching, life-altering 3-day and 3-night stay in the school of God's discipline. God's discipline. He says he disciplines those he loves as sons and daughters. He takes them to places that they would not choose to go on their own, in order that they might learn of him, in order that they might learn of his ways, in order that they might be corrected and turned more toward this God who loves them in Christ. And Jonah has been running from the presence of the Lord. We see Jonah turn his back on the Lord, forsake the Lord, disobey the Lord. But thankfully, although Jonah has forsaken the Lord has not forsaken him. Jonah's merciful and patient Heavenly Father, first by means of the storm, would discipline his prodigal son. By means of the casting of lots would expose his disobedient prophet, and by means of the sailors, God would have him hurled into the raging sea. But of course, this was not the end, and we wonder, what would it have been like for Jonah as he got hurled into the sea? Well, we don't have to ask the question, because Jonah himself, in this prayer in chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, gives us the answer. He is recalling what had happened to him, and he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me." And you can picture Jonah as these waves are coming, and he's still got his head above water. And he's fighting against this as the waves and the billows are passing over him and slowly taking him down. And then he says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight." And then there's hope, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." And as Jonah was sinking, it says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains." And as Jonah plunged to the bottom of the ocean and his life hung in the balance, he was brought to the end of himself. His running from God had brought him down as far as he could go, and he could run no more. His downward spiral that had begun in chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says that Jonah went down to Joppa, it continued in chapter 1, verse 5, as he went down into the inner part of the ship. And now he has hit rock bottom on the ocean floor, for it says in verse 6 of chapter 2, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Jonah here then brought to the precipice of eternity. Within a few moments of his life being gone, he was about to cross over into Sheol, the place of the dead, where the bars would close upon him forever. And God would have been just in just leaving him there. God would have been just in leaving us in our sin and rebellion against him. But the Lord was not finished with Jonah, and praise God today that he was not finished with us. For Jonah goes on to say, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." God is in the business of bringing up people's life from the pit. How many of us can say amen to that today? This is the testimony not of Jonah, but of us too. That's why we love to sing with the psalmist in Psalm 103, where he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, and then this, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." This is the testimony of our lives and the testimony of Jonah. We have a God of great steadfast love and mercy who redeems lives from the pit. How great is the mercy of our redeeming God, who so often takes his children who would have plunged themselves downward so far away from his presence until their lives were ended and the bars of death would have closed upon them forever, and yet he in his mercy comes and saves them. He turns their hearts back to him as they remember him and they call out to him as Jonah did. Notice in Jonah 2:7, he says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Jonah's life, he had spent the last little while running from God, running from the presence of God in disobedience to God. He had been brought to rock bottom, and when his life was fainting away, he turned and he remembered the Lord. And he prayed, and his prayer came up before the Lord into his holy temple. And the Lord, who had already been preparing in his sovereignty in advance to answer Jonah's prayer, sent the great fish whom he had appointed to rescue and to save this disobedient prophet. I love the book of Jonah. So often it is the testimony of my life, of a God who in his grace and mercy pursues sinners, pursues his children who have turned from him, and uses whatever means necessary in his grace and providence to turn their hearts back to him in prayer. Jonah would spend now 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, where he would be brought to a place of thankfulness, a place of repentance, where he himself would more deeply come to understand the mercy and the saving character of God. And it is during his stay in the belly of the fish that Jonah would pray the prayer that is recorded for us here in chapter 2 of this book. For in verse 1 it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." Now, as we noted last week, as we were talking about the fact that the great fish has often taken center stage in the book of Jonah, Jonah and the whale, if you will, have gotten all of the press and all of the ink in much of the Sunday school curriculum and other places. And yet, when we consider the amount of ink that is actually spent in the book of Jonah, the number of verses used to speak specifically of the great fish, what we find is there are only 3. However, when it comes to the prayer of Jonah, we have 3 times the number of verses, 3 times the amount of ink used to record Jonah's prayer. But when was the last time we heard a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or heard someone, a fellow Christian, having a conversation about the prayer of Jonah? 1 out of 4 chapters in the book are dedicated to this prayer, 25%. It would make sense then that as we seek to exposit this book of Jonah, that we would take time in this prayer to look at it more closely. And so I've entitled the message this morning, "Jonah's Prayer from the Depths, Part 1. Now, I just want to think a little bit about this prayer of Jonah. It is one of the great prayers of the Bible. There are a number of places throughout Scripture where God will have various men and women, those who are young like Daniel and those who are old, apostles like Peter and prophets, and others, kings and peasants, where they will pray various prayers that have been recorded for us graciously by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. We find that a great study for us would be to one day walk our way through some of the great prayers of the Bible. We would find them, for instance, in Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel in chapter 2, or Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, Nehemiah's prayer of confession as he is confessing the sins of the nation might be a helpful pattern for us to follow when we think about our nation and its plunge and where it is heading. We see Solomon's great prayer at the dedication of the temple, or Jehoshaphat's prayer when confronted with a great army, a horde so great that there was no hope for the tiny little nation of Israel at all. But he prays out to God and he says, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you." You see the apostles persecuted, and then in Acts 4, praying to the sovereign God, and God comes and shakes the place where they are meeting and fills them with boldness. We could learn much from this prayer. Or how about when we think about praying for the church? Would not Paul's prayer in Ephesians in chapter 3 be a great model for how we could pray for one another? Where he talks about how he bows his knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, and prays that God, out of his glorious riches, would strengthen the Ephesians with power through his Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. He prays that they would be so rooted and established in love that they would have power together with all the saints to grasp how high and long and wide and deep is the love of Christ, that they might know this love that surpasses knowledge. I read the prayer of Paul and these great saints. I think I've never prayed a day in my life. I say, "Lord, like the disciples, I say, teach me to pray." And he's given us these prayers of Scripture that we might learn to pray. These are prayers that the Holy Spirit loves, ones that he inspired. And so it would behoove us to examine them, to meditate on them, to learn from them. And so today, before we meditate and examine this great prayer, which is profound and deep and rich, and we could spend many weeks looking at it, I want to focus on another prayer. A short little prayer, maybe the kind of prayers like we often pray. I want to focus on the circumstances even that led Jonah to pray this other prayer, which I have already alluded to. It's kind of a prayer within the prayer. Jonah is recounting a prayer that he had prayed and God's answer to that prayer as he prays this prayer of thanksgiving. For before Jonah prayed, if you will, in the belly of the fish, he prayed at the bottom of the sea. Again, we've read this earlier. Notice in Jonah 2, verses 3 to 6, he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me." Notice that all of this is in the past tense. "All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look on your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Waves were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Then he says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." And God could have done this sovereignly on his own, but then notice what it says in verse 7. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Jonah is at the bottom of the ocean. His life is fainting away. In the last flickering moments, he offers up a prayer to the Lord. He remembers the Lord. And God sends a great fish to be the means by which he would bring about his salvation. I think it's well known, many commentators would agree with the fact that Jonah, in his prayer in the belly of the fish, is recounting his prayer in the heart of the sea. For instance, Leslie C. Allen says, "Jonah recalls his earlier prayer offered in the sea, so different from this one, in which he poured out his perilous need in entreaty to God. He mentions it as a thing of the past. Now he can rejoice that his prayer has been answered. He was as good as dead before Yahweh graciously answered his appeal." Or one pastor has said this, when you read this prayer, keep in mind that when Jonah refers to the distress of the past, he means the time he spent in the water, not the time he spent in the fish. The water is the threat of death. The fish is the refuge of salvation. The cry of distress is past tense in the water. The voice of confidence and thanks is present tense in the fish. And so for the remainder of this morning, I want to take a few moments to focus on this little prayer, the contents of which we don't have, but we do know something of the circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible exhorts us to pray without ceasing. But often one of the great hindrances to a life of unceasing prayer and fellowship with God is our disobedience. And what we find in the 17 verses leading up to chapter 2 and verse 1 is that Jonah is living a life of disobedience to God and a life of prayerlessness. From the butt of Jonah 1 and verse 3, which signaled Jonah's disobedience to the command of God, Jonah does not want to come into the presence of the Lord in prayer, but is fleeing from that very presence. Think about this. Does Jonah pray before he heads down to Joppa? Does Jonah seek the Lord about whether he should pay the fare and board this particular ship? No, Jonah can't seek the Lord because he is heading in the opposite direction of what God has already told him. The word of God has been clear. Jonah has turned his back on the word of God, and so he dare not ask God if this is the way he is to go, but God has already told him to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah is prayerless. He gets on the ship, and in the midst of the storm, while the sailors are up and praying to their idols, we find that Jonah, like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, is sleeping and prayerless. Even when the pagan captain awakens and calls him to prayer, there is no indication given in the text at all that Jonah heeds this call and begins to pray. And as we think about this, think about how often it is our disobedience that turns us away from prayer. I think like a young boy who doesn't want to come when his father calls because he has just stolen a cookie and the evidence is still on his face. So we, when we are living in disobedience like Jonah, we don't want to readily come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. But I am thankful that the Lord loves His children too much to leave us away from His presence and away from these place of prayer. He will seek out those who are wayward, working through various providential means to bring His children back into fellowship with Himself. And the Lord often uses difficulties, often uses distresses and dire circumstances to this end. We see this clearly from the life of Jonah. It is not until he hits bottom and his life is all but gone that he, in his desperate circumstances, remembers the Lord and calls out to him in prayer. How long will we wait before we turn back to the Lord? How often do we plunge further into disobedience instead of turning around to our gracious Heavenly Father, who, like the father waiting for the prodigal son, waits with open arms, looking and longing, and says, "Child, return to me. I will embrace you. I will love you. Come to me in prayer. Humble yourself. Turn, my son, my daughter. I am waiting. Come back." And if we will not come back, God Himself will begin to turn circumstances in our lives. Maybe until our life is fainting away, and then we will remember the Lord and our prayer will come up to Him in His holy temple. You know, I think how often Jonah would have preferred a quiet, uneventful Mediterranean cruise. He was heading out on the Mediterranean, would have loved the seas to be calm. He would have journeyed away happily from the presence of the Lord, but the Lord instead caused the storm to come up, brought him to the bottom of the ocean in order to humble Jonah and turn him from his waywardness and disobedience to bring him back into his presence in prayer once again. John Bunyan has said this. He said, "Do not even such things as are most bitter to our flesh tend to awaken Christians to faith and prayer? They awaken them to a sight of the emptiness of this world, the fadingness of its best yields, Does not God by these things oftentimes call our sins to remembrance and provoke us to amend our lives? How then can we be offended at the things by which we reap so much good? So often the bitter providences of God, given us from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, who promises he works all things together for good for those who love him and according to his purpose. How many of those things we would love to turn back and turn away from? Do we not often prefer ease of passage over the presence of the Lord? If given the choice, how often would I choose comfort over intimacy with Christ? You know, I remember a time when I was in the hospital about 20 years ago. I was thinking about that this past week, and I have had Crohn's disease since I was 18 years old, have suffered many bouts of it in terms in the hospital, surgeries and other things, and there was one time I was desperately ill. I was so sick that people would come into my room and they would look at me and burst out in tears because they believed I was going to die. I'm not a very large man now, but I was about 40 pounds less than that at the time. I was wilting away. And yet, the words have never been more true of the Apostle Paul. Outwardly, I was wasting away, but man, inwardly, I was being renewed day by day. For although I was apart from many of my family and friends, apart from my health, I was not apart from the Lord, and he met me there in that hospital room. He comforted me. He caused me to have times of worship that I had never had before. Spent time in prayer, and I had hours to pray. I even spent time then witnessing to some of the people in my hospital room and others, the nurses, the doctors. It was a great time. It wasn't always that way. There were desperate times when I was sick where I felt like I could hardly pray at all. But in this case, God chose to meet me in the midst of this and to give me something far greater than just health and comfort. How often we would choose a painless life over the greater good of a prayerful life. How many of us, when things get difficult, is that not when we begin to turn back to the Lord? It's often in our difficulties that our mouths that are often silent are finally opened up to God in prayer. How often do we, like Jonah, wait until we are in distress before we cry out to the Lord? And yet we can thank God this morning that the Scriptures give us every encouragement to come to the Lord in every distress. For the cries of distress from the people of God echo throughout the Scriptures. The people of God have always been in distress. If you are in distress, if you are struggling in a desperate situation this morning, know that God has placed so many scriptures there to encourage you to come to him with that distress. Think about Hannah, the young wife, longing to have a child in 1 Samuel 1:10. She cries out, it says, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. David, king of Israel, when facing his enemies in 2 Samuel 22, 4-7, says, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. He, like Jonah, notice what he says, for the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction, they assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called from his temple. He heard my voice and my cry came to his ears. The psalmist over and over, Psalm 18, 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress I called to the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. Psalm 116, 3, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Over and over, we could go through hundreds more. The Christian life is not the easy life. But it is a life that God will use various means and circumstances to drive us closer to Him, to grow us in grace, to teach us of His steadfast love and His faithfulness. And He reminds us here in the book of Jonah that no one is too far from Him. No one is sunk too low. Their situation is never too desperate to call upon the Lord, that He is not powerful and able to answer. God's ears are open to hear the cries of His children when they are in distress. For even Jonah, rebellious Jonah, in chapter 2 and verse 2 says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And the Bible doesn't say God had already shut the door on Jonah. Jonah, you'd gone too far. The door is closed. I'm not going to answer. No. It says here, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and You heard my voice. Now, oftentimes there are many thoughts that may come to our minds to keep us from prayer, to keep us from believing that our prayer will be answered, which I am thankful here in Jonah are shown to be entirely unfounded. For instance, some people might think that they need to be just in just the right place in order for their prayer to be heard. Maybe they think, well, if I'm in church or if I'm in a certain place in the house, this place where I'm at right now, God, you know, it's not holy enough or whatever. But here we have in Jonah, he is both in the bottom of the ocean and the belly of the whale. There is no place where we can be where God cannot hear prayer, where we cannot pray to the Lord. No place or time is off limits when it comes to humble, fervent prayer. Whether we are at work, whether we are at home, whether we are in the deepest pit, God will hear our prayer if we come to Him in faith. Any place or time where the child of God remembers and turns to the Lord, they might seek Him in humble, fervent prayer. Some may think, well, I can't pray right now because I have to assume a certain posture in order to pray effectively. Well, a humble posture and kneeling is something that I believe is good. It is not necessary. As Jonah is sinking down to the bottom of the ocean, I don't believe he had time to fold his hands. His eyes were probably open, but he didn't have any time to find a place to kneel down. Jonah was there, and he, in the midst of all of that, as the weeds were wrapping about his head, he offered up this prayer to God. He was flailing and gasping at life. That there is no posture that is needed in order for God to hear our prayer. Thirdly, prayer does not have to be long or eloquent to be effective. Some people will say, well, I don't even know what to say to God. I'm not eloquent like so-and-so when I hear his prayers. Maybe we read the prayer in Jonah 2 and we think, well, I cannot pray like that. But there was another prayer that Jonah prayed, and I don't believe he was concerned about the eloquence. Jonah prayed at the bottom of the ocean. His prayer was urgent. I believe it was short. His life was fainting away. He didn't have time to sort of kind of posture himself up before God with pompous sounding sayings and the rest of it. He had no time for eloquence. There was urgency in his voice, and it was certain this was the most desperate prayer that Jonah ever prayed. He had no time to impress the Lord with its eloquence. And I think sometimes when we are in a state where life is so rotten and we've fallen so low, we think, how can I pray? And here Jonah's prayer gives us encouragement. It's not our many words. It's not our eloquence. It is in humility coming before Almighty God and offering up whatever prayer we have. Here Jonah was answered not because of his eloquence or his words, but because his prayer came up before the Lord and he remembered him. Fourthly, prayer does not have to be uttered aloud to be heard. I don't think Jonah would have tried to utter an audible cry at this point in time. His lungs would have been filled with water. He doesn't have to. God is not deaf. He can hear even the cry of the desperation in our heart. We may only be able to groan out our prayer and barely be able to think out our prayer, and yet here in Jonah we have encouragement that it again is not our eloquence and not our words, but it is the cry of the heart that the Lord hears. Fifthly, some may believe that the situation that they are in is too far gone or too impossible, so that they do not believe that turning to the Lord in prayer is worthwhile any longer. Well, we can learn from Jonah that no situation is too desperate or too far gone or too impossible. Surely he could have thought, there is no help here. I'm at the bottom of the ocean. I'm not coming back. How was Jonah gonna get his way back to the top? He had no way of getting there. He had sunk as low as he could go. He could say, well, the Lord, how can he hear me now? I'm under his discipline and under his judgment. I've rebelled against him. The situation is too far gone. I've rebelled for too long. God will not hear any longer. No. There is no situation too desperate or too far gone or too impossible that the Lord cannot hear and answer prayer. Jonah in the depths of the ocean, in the depths of despair, his life fainting away, he's on his deathbed, if you will, and yet Jonah cries out to the Lord, and his prayer is heard in the sanctuary of heaven, and from there a sovereign God sent him salvation and deliverance. There is nothing that is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible with God, says Mary. You think of the prayer of Jehoshaphat in 1 Chronicles 20. The hordes that came against the Israelites were so great. Maybe sometimes we feel that the hordes in our life, the world is coming in around us. There is no hope of escape. How are we going to do this? And Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord his God. And he prayed to the sovereign God of heaven. And as he cried out to him, he says, Lord, we don't know what to do. Maybe you're in that state this morning. Jonah didn't know what to do. He could do nothing. Jehoshaphat could do nothing against the great horde, but he turned and he cried out to God. He says, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. And God himself sent a wonderful answer to Jehoshaphat and sent his answer to Jonah, and he can send his answer to us this morning. Now, finally, there are others who might reason that they cannot come to God in prayer because they have brought the situation upon themselves. They might look and say, well, it was my disobedience, my poor choices. I'm responsible for my desperate plight. How then can I come to God in prayer? Have you ever reasoned that way? Have you ever thought, you know, I've brought this on myself. I've disobeyed God. I've turned from him. I have not made good choices. Now what am I going to do? And we're embarrassed to come before God, but not Jonah. Jonah, his cry goes up to God. Jonah, disobedient. Jonah, running from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, rebellious and turning away from God, guilty of rebellion as God's prophet. He is entirely responsible for the situation that he is in, and yet he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. For me, this gives me great hope. When I find myself in a situation of my own making, of one in which my disobedience has been the cause, yet I can come before the Lord and come to him in prayer, and God, if he answered Jonah, surely he can answer me. If Jonah's example is not enough, take Manasseh. Manasseh, one of the evilest kings in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 says this, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Sounds familiar. Sounds like Jonah. Sounds like me at times. And it says, therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Sounds again like Jonah. But then it says this, here is wicked King Manasseh. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him. And then this beautiful line, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Even toward evil, wicked Manasseh, when he prays, God is moved by his entreaty and hears his plea and turns and brings deliverance. Manasseh and Jonah have a word of encouragement for all of us this morning. Maybe you're not in a place where this word speaks to you, but you will be someday. You will need this example of Jonah, and you will need to know that it is not your eloquence, it is not your location, it is not your posture, and it's not even your worthiness that will make your prayer effectual before our God. When God's children humbly come before the Lord in their distress and their need, he answers and he hears. The testimony of Scripture is clear. Many of those verses I read earlier, I skipped the second half, but notice what it says. Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Psalm 121, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Psalm 118:5, out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. Jacob in Genesis 35:3, Jacob the heel grabber and the deceiver, then let us arise and go to Bethel, he says, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress. And Jonah 2:2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answers me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. Martin Luther once said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Do you think we have a reluctant God, a God who will answer the prayer of Jonah? Surely he will answer the prayers of his children who cry out to him. And it's not our worthiness by which we come, it is the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest and intercessor before the throne of God. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He reminds the Hebrews that there is a great high priest, one who, although they are unworthy, has gone before. One who bore the punishment for their sin on the cross and took his blood and passed through the heavens and is now before the throne of God and has placed his blood on the mercy seat so that God, in his judgment and wrath, has been satisfied and God is now propitious toward those who looks on favor with those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But one, he says, in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet praise God, he was without sin. Then he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. This is exactly what Jonah needed. This is exactly what we need when we come in a time of need. First, we need a throne. We need a throne where God is sovereign. We need to remember that God can accomplish all his holy will and do all that he sets out to do. There is no situation that is too impossible for God. Because God, who rules over his creation in the book of Jonah, commanding fish and plants and oceans and waves to do what he wishes, can bring about his purposes in our lives when we call out to him in faith. We need a throne, but we need more than a throne. As the writer to the Hebrews says, we need a throne of grace. A throne where we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. This is what we see in the life of Jonah. Jonah deserved nothing. Jonah deserved judgment from God, wrath from God. But when he turned and cried out to this throne, he received grace and mercy. It is a throne of grace where we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Let us go there often. Let us go there believing that God has infinite mercy and infinite sovereign power. May the lesson of Jonah stick with us, and when we find ourselves at the bottom in our distress, may we not look for eloquence, may we not necessarily try to find the right posture, but let's go to God with a posture of humility. a posture coming before the Lord and crying out to him in our desperation, and know that God, if we are his children, will reach down to us in grace and will help us in the midst of our time of need. Let's pray.